Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Begin this morning with a clip. This is a clip from a movie I had not seen in a very long time, but it portrays the life of a poor Jewish family in Tsarist Russia. And in this clip, this is Fiddler on the Roof. In this clip, they are getting ready to make sure that they are ready for the Jewish Sabbath, which goes from, if you remember, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, and just before the scene, they have been scrambling to get everything ready so that everything is ready by sunset. And the Sabbath meal is together. They have a guest or two. Most of all of the family is there. Everything stops for the Sabbath, and they enter into a worshipful, sacred space. Let's watch. In a day and age where some of us just feel lucky if we're able to squeeze church into the schedule, what would it be like to practice Sabbath as sacred time? I'm going to come back to that a little bit. As we come to the topic of Sabbath, of course, we have to come to the counterpart of the Sabbath, and that is work. So I want to talk a little bit about work first. Now, when I say work, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Work. What is your attitude toward work? Some of us don't like work. Some of us like work too much. We like to overwork. The earliest reference I can think of to work comes in Genesis chapter 2, because in Genesis chapter 2, we are told that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. Now, it's interesting. It struck me one time. I thought, oh, wait, there was work in paradise. Like, Adam wasn't sedentary. He was doing something, but there's no indication that this was stressful work. There are no deadlines. There are no performance reviews. There are no quotas or commissions or layoffs. This is just simply a human being tending creation, human beings doing their jobs in creation. But unfortunately, by Genesis chapter 3, work becomes difficult as Adam and Eve are evicted from paradise. Work becomes toilsome. We read in chapter 3, starting in verse 17, God says to them, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you will now return." This is when pleasant labor becomes toil. One of the things I love about our scriptures, and this is true of the scriptures of many religions, part of the function of religion in society is to help people understand, to tell a story about this is how that came to be, or this is why the things are. And what the scriptures are explaining for us is, well, here's how labor entered human existence, and here's how toilsome work entered human existence. Now, and this is where it started, and this is what Genesis teaches us. You might think that modernity, technology, would be all about eliminating work. And it seems like the promise is always that it will. How many of you ever went to the old, some of you can help me, what it was called, in Tomorrowland in Disney World? There was the House of the Future, or there was something of the future. And I think by now we were all supposed to be like having robots serve us, and I guess that could be coming, but life was supposed to be blissful by now. There's no exertion at all, according to the vision of the 1950s. By this time, you know, everything was supposed to be completely automatic. And sci-fi series and worlds, they portray worlds with no money that's needed because everybody has what they need, and nobody really has to do very much but sit around and fight aliens or whatever they do in these series. But that's not the real world. And for sure, modern life has made things like agriculture much more efficient, somewhat less toilsome. I think people who work in agriculture toil in different ways. They still toil very hard and long hours. It's a little different. They're not, you know, raking the earth with a hoe or something like that, or a rake. But and they use machines, but the fact of the matter is, with machines, we become more productive. With machines, we can do more, and we become busier. So we might not be fighting literal thorns and thistles like Adam, but we may be spending a lot of time tearing our hair out trying to debug programs or deal with bureaucrats or simply fighting our own email box. We toil differently. And a lot of us are ready for a rest from that by the time the weekend comes around. The TV channel VH1 compiled a list of the 100 greatest songs from the 80s. And at number 100, it made the list, is the song called Working for the Weekend by those 80 rock philosophers, Loverboy. I don't know if Loverboy thought too much about the meaning of this song or what impact it would have. I don't remember much more about that song other than everybody's working for the weekend. Man, they knocked it out of the park with that song. That hit a nerve, didn't it? Still talking about it. Don't know a lot of other Loverboy songs, but that one hit a nerve. Everybody's working for the weekend, and people said, yeah, that's true. That's true. We are working for the weekend. We'd like to be in a different gear in the weekend. Recent research suggests that work feels like toil. Modern work feels like toil for many people. The American Psychological Association reports over half of workers say job insecurity significantly increases their stress. About half of employees have experienced burnout in the past year. So burnout isn't rare. It's actually very common. According to the Gallup organization, only about 1 in 3 workers in the U.S. is truly engaged at work. That means most people are disengaged, just sort of getting by, just sort of mailing it in at work. And when it comes to rest, nearly 1/4 of American workers take no vacation at all in a given year, not because they don't need it, but because they're afraid. They're afraid if they leave, they will fall behind. Maybe somebody else will take their job. There was that other stat, though, from Gallup that said most people aren't engaged. So they're there, but they're not engaged. That sounds like a zombie workplace. That doesn't sound blissful in any way, shape, or form to me. For many people, work feels less like creative labor, more like toiling among the modern thistles. Well, the good news is God is gracious, and God has written into the Ten Commandments, the highest and most sacred laws of the Old Testament, a remedy. It was a remedy for ancient Israel, and it's a remedy for today, and it is right up there with thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. This is from Exodus chapter 20. We read, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. So Sabbath is intended to be a rest, a reprieve from work. Now, we as modern-day Christians have the freedom in Christ to interpret the Old Testament in accordance with the Holy Spirit, in accordance with what the Spirit says through our community and our scriptures and as a church and our church constitution. And sometimes I wonder if we have sort of interpreted Sabbath and the freedom we have in Sabbath in a way that we have interpreted away the Sabbath. In other words, there really isn't much of it left. Because freedom means I can do whatever I want, and therefore I'm going to be free not to rest. But Sabbath was meant to be a set of brackets around a day that are clear-cut and obvious. And that's more challenging today than ever, because the boundaries between work and everyday life are dissolving. They have dissolved. I shouldn't say they are dissolving. They have dissolved. We are living in a world where people can reach you all the time. Work used to be bounded by the place where you were, right? So are you working? Well, Tevye, he was a milkman in the clip there from Fiddler on the Roof. Tevye was a milkman. Was Tevye working or not working? Well, that really depended on whether or not he was distributing milk or milking cows. But if he wasn't doing that, he wasn't working. It's fairly clear cut. Even in the manufacturing age, let's say we had a parent or a grandparent that worked in a factory. Are they working or are they not working? Well, if they're in their living room, they can't build a car in their living room. So they're not working. How is that different than today when I don't have my phone on me, when my supercomputer follows me wherever I am, and if I don't manage it, and sometimes I don't, work can find me wherever we are, and that is the case with you as well, I am sure. Knowledge work travels through Wi-Fi and cell signal, and it can find you anywhere. Some years ago, a hospital doctor wrote an opinion piece in the New York Times. She was talking about this dynamic and how it was affecting her as a doctor and her peers. She wrote, "By far the biggest culprit of the mushrooming workload in healthcare is the electronic medical record, or EMR. This is a medical records portal. It has burrowed its tentacles into every aspect of the healthcare system because it is now conveniently available to log into from home. So many of my colleagues devote their weekends and evening to the spillover work. They can't sign off until they've documented all the critical details of their patients' medical histories, followed up on all the test results, sorted out all the medication issues, and responded to all the calls and messages. And this doesn't even include compliance." And she goes on and on about it. That is certainly not true just of healthcare anymore. I'm married to a teacher, and she gets texts all the time during the weekend, and it's tempting to log into that portal because there's a crisis that happened last thing on Friday morning, or they're preparing something that's going to happen on, Friday afternoon, or something's going to happen on Monday morning. And your industry is probably very similar in the sense that you are expected to be available. The implicit message is because you can work, you should work. So our schedules become overly full and they become like suitcases of activity that we cannot ever close. We cannot ever get them shut. They are over full. We might ask, well, is AI going to solve that? Well, the tendency with technological innovation tends to be, my experience is that things move faster, but there are not less things. Actually, oftentimes there are more things. They're just more efficient things. So I don't know the answer to that, but it could be that AI helps us work faster. Maybe we feel like we have to work faster so that somebody else doesn't take our job, and we're better at managing AI than our competitors are. Well, the last few weeks I've been referring to the work of the French sociologist, law professor, and theologian from the 20th century, Jacques Ellul. And these are the kinds of things he predicted about where tech and society would be headed when he was writing in the 1960s, that without human beings actively governing the process of technology and growth, which he found not to be likely, that technology and progress and society and power would grind away at human life and relationship as it seeks to become more efficient, faster, better. But in the face of that, Ellul called Christians to Scripture and to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus tells his followers, they are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. They, in John, later in the Gospel of John, his followers will be in the world, but Jesus will say they are not going to be of, they should not be of the world. So in a sense, Ellul and other theologians say, we have dual citizenship. Yes, we live in this world. We live on these schedules. We consume these products and media. And we live in tension because ultimately, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Ultimately, we are the disciples of Jesus. And those two worlds and their agendas are not always aligned. So we live in tension between the two. We live on the one hand in a world where Paul tells us there is rulership of principalities and powers, but we as followers of Jesus are seeking to live out our higher calling, which is to follow the Holy Spirit and the teachings of Jesus. So how does Sabbath play into all of that? Well, one way Christians can confront the powers that be is to practice the Sabbath. Sabbath can be a peaceful rebellion. I was thinking this week, peaceful rebellion can look like the fast food chain Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays because the owner is a Christian and they believe their employees need rest. Next time you pull up and you're hungry and you have to do fast food or whatever, and you say, oh, Chick-fil-A would be interesting, and you go, oh my gosh, they're closed on Sunday, and you feel frustrated about that, take a beat and say, take a moment, wow, wait a second. Maybe I shouldn't be frustrated. Maybe I should give thanks. Maybe I should take a cue. Peaceful rebellion can mean I practice Sabbath rest, and I'm scheduling my weekend around Sabbath rest. The bonus of Sabbath rest is it's designed to keep people happy. It's designed to keep humans happy. It revolves around the worship of God. And the worship of God is about being reconnected with our deepest self and being renewed. So how do we make Sabbath real? I think it takes some skill. I think it's an art form in today's day and age because of everything that we've talked about this morning. But here are a couple things to keep in mind. Number one, we can know the difference between work and rest, between labor and toil. If we know the difference between labor and toil and the proportion, we can say, oh man, I toil all the time, but I barely do like the labor, like the fun, the good stuff Adam did in the garden. So I think the difference between labor and toil, let's start with that. Labor is good work. Toil is the work I do. And over time, starts wearing on me. And over time, I'm a little dehumanized. Again, Adam's not sedentary in the garden, but what he's doing is meaningful, harmonious work. He's producing, and that's good. Toil, again, is what wears us down. A famous author and rabbi named Abraham Heschel wrote a book on the Sabbath, and there in the book he says, labor is a blessing. Toil is the misery of man. Labor is a blessing. Toil is the misery of man. Do you know what mode you're in when you're working, whether you're in labor or toil? Have you ever thought about it? Like if you're at your computer and you're learning something or reading something or watching something beautiful, that you may be active, but you may be enjoying yourself. If you notice that you're typing and your shoulders all of a sudden are touching the bottoms of your earlobes and steam is coming out of your ears because of what that person in Department 3 said and they shouldn't have and how dare they bring you into this or that at work, you're probably in toil. You're probably toiling. And knowing where you are is important because over time, toil really does take its toll on our souls. It's important to know the difference. I think, again, we have labor and toil. I suspect what is happening in modern society is that the toil happens during the week for those of us in the workforce. And then at the end of the week, we say, oh, thank God, you know, it's Friday. End of toil. And then we start labor on the weekend because that's when we have free time. So then we do all our fun work or whatever. The trick is actually on Sunday to do neither and to actually rest. That's the trick. Saturday maybe is for the labor things that we like to do. Sunday is for complete rest. So I'm suggesting we need to know the difference between labor and toil and then to be able to shift into complete rest. Secondly, the Sabbath is about renewing what it means to be human. This is very important. Modern people, I say, and this modern person included, maybe don't understand this or don't value the importance of this. Our vocation as human beings from Genesis is to be happy enjoying God's presence. We are the children of God created to be in relationship with God, enjoying God's presence, living life in such a way that is naturally worship. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to work at it. Our lives are worship. Now, that's the Garden of Eden. That ends fairly quickly in the Bible, or that shifts into a different gear. But when we are living out our original vocation as human beings before God, we are rested, we are renewed, and we are happy. If we are anxious, if we are overworked, if we are strung out, sleep-deprived, grouchy, angry, or resentful, we are not in sync with our purpose in that moment. Now, we are all in some form of that throughout most weeks, I'm going to guess. I know that I am. But that's important to name that and say, actually, in that moment, I'm in toil and travail. That is not my ultimate end as a human being. I don't want to stay there. I don't want to live there. I don't want to dwell there. I want to get back to my original vocation as a person, which is to be connected to God, happy, and living a harmonious life. Where are you living on the spectrum, day in, day out? What's your stress level? How much do you work? How much are you grinding, or how much is life grinding into you and wearing you down? Where are you? Take a gut check on this. When are you a happy human? When do you become an unhappy human? If you're not sure, ask the people around you. They will tell you. They will tell you. I notice that whenever I do plumbing at my house, the house suddenly clears out and it's empty. There's nobody around to hear what transpires in that house. If you're an unhappy person, you're not fit for human consumption. If you're an upset, you're not fit for human consumption. It's important to know when that is. And when we overwork, when we become overstressed, angry, bitter, resentful, anxious, we're not who we are created to be. It's going to happen to all of us. We live in tension with this world. It is not where we are headed. It is not where eternal rest is leading us. So Sabbath is about renewing our vocation as human beings, happy and renewed before God. So we want to know the difference between labor and toil and how to shift into rest from both of those. We want to know what it means to renew our vocation as human beings before God on the Sabbath. And finally, Sabbath is sacred time. That, to modern people, is, what do you mean, sacred time? How can time be sacred? Time is like a scientific construct. How can that be sacred? It doesn't even make sense to us. It's been so washed out of our mentality. And that's truly how secular modern people have become, this idea that time is not sacred. Every culture, whether Jewish or not, or Christian or not, had a concept of sacred time. That's why they had festivals. That's why they watched what the skies were doing. That's why they had the Sabbath. That's why they had times of like the Feast of Tabernacles. This time was cyclical, and it mattered what you were doing at a certain time. That's why Genesis, the writer of Genesis, takes pains to tell us on the seventh day, what did God do? What did God do? Rested. That's intended to be a tell. The writer of Genesis, does God need to rest? Theologically, does God need to rest? No. God has no limit of energy theologically. But what the writer of Genesis is telling us is that God is setting a cycle. He's embedding into creation a cycle. And this, I could go on and I won't, but this goes on into how you're supposed to plant in the Old Testament. There are certain cycles of letting the land renew itself. The cycles of time are very important in Scripture. We've lost that. But the easiest place to recover it, the low-hanging fruit, is the Sabbath. That's the easy one. It's in the Ten Commandments. Again, Rabbi Heschel, whom I quoted earlier, he said, there is a realm of time where the goal is not to have, but to be. Not to own, but to give. Not to control, but to share. Not to subdue, but to be in accord or to be in harmony. And he is talking about the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is sacred time. We can work 24/7 if we want to. That's secular time. This is sacred time. Years ago, I was talking, and what happens, think about, what happens when you violate the principles that God has put in creation according to time and cycle? Let's take day and night. Who's better off without sleep? Any of you? Better off without, I mean, maybe, I don't know, maybe there's that out there, but in generally speaking, I love it when the people around me are well-rested, because when they're not well-rested, they're not as fun to be around. I was talking years ago to a friend who is a pilot, and to bring home this point, he was talking about training on a certain plane for the night shift. He was newer to the company. That's the seat that was available. You can train on this plane, on this seat, on the night shift. And he said, that's where I have to start, but I don't want to stay on the night shift for too long. He said, but it sure does pay well. He said, he paused and he said, do you know why it pays well? I said, no, because it's nobody wants to do it. He said, well, that's only part of it. He said, the other reason it pays well is if you stay on that shift, they can afford to pay you more, because the pension actuaries have figured out that if you stay on that night shift, you'll die sooner and they won't have to pay out your benefits for so long. I mean, violating the cycles of nature that God has embedded in nature is not wise. So what happens when we violate the cycles of time where we're supposed to be down one day and up for six, like down by not down, but like resting one day versus working or the other six. That's a cycle in time that God has embedded into nature. Maybe ignoring that's not wise. Maybe ignoring that is contributing to poor mental health and poor health overall. The good news is that we're not ignoring sacred time today. We are honoring it right now together. We are embracing it. And the opportunity we have is to feel free from our labor. I don't know if an hour is enough to really let go of the burdens of the week, to be renewed, to experience today as a sacred day where other things don't get to intrude. But on the Sabbath, we wake up, we walk into a different day. It should be very, very different. So in closing, let's reflect. How is your modern work going? What's the proportion, the ratio of toil versus labor? Do you ever rest? How are your routines? Are they serving those? Are you serving you, rather? And are they serving those around you by extension? Are your routines stressful or oppressive? Or are you in a pattern where one day out of seven, you get a holy vacation to be renewed, to be the person that God made you to be? How could the ancient principle of Sabbath and rest reshape your life, your mental health, your physical health, so that you are renewed as the joyful, happy person that God created you to be? Normally at this time, I pray, I'm going to borrow Elder Desiree's microphone here, but someone who's a little bit better at helping us to sink into this rest is my wife, Julie, and I'm going to invite her to do a prayer meditation as we close today.